I certainly want to thank everyone who participated so far this morning in helping lead us and direct us to God. And although I'm not going to only be speaking to the young people this morning, I do have a passage that relates directly to the young people and also, though, to all of us. It's found in Psalm 119. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm, but Jesse, just so you know, sometimes if I've been preaching too long, your mom also signals for me to get off the platform. So I won't preach the whole psalm, just part of it. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. This is the word of God. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Well, before we consider this together, let's pray. Father, we would ask that this morning, as you have already led us into worship, we pray that now by your Spirit and through the Word, we will continue to worship you. Continue, Lord, allow us to remain in your love and in your presence. Allow us to know you better, to be made more like your Son, Jesus. And Father, we pray that you will feed us well this morning and that you will also, Lord, we pray that this summer will be a summer of rich blessing. Father, we pray that you will draw us closer to yourself than we've ever been before. Help us to feel your unfathomable love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next week, next Sunday, I'm scheduled to preach at Elam Lodge and then preaching there for the following week. And I'll be back for a Sunday and then that week fly out for Istanbul and teaching church leaders and pastors in Tanzania. So you can be in prayer for me. It's going to be actually a very hectic itinerary and still trying to sort out a little bit of it, particularly trying to network with some church leaders in Istanbul. So you can continue to pray for that. Some of these things, they kind of come together last minute if they come together at all. The teaching in Tanzania is set, but I'm not quite sure what my schedule is going to be like when I'm in Istanbul in Turkey. One thing that I want to do, intend on doing when I'm there, which is somewhat personal enrichment, is I want to visit, there's two locations, two of the most famous mosques in the Islamic world, the Blue Mosque and the Hagia Sophia. Now, if you know anything about the history of Hagia Sophia, it was originally built as a cathedral, it was a church, and has dominated in one sense sort of architectural history in the Islamic world since the time it was built. Of course, Islam doesn't develop until a couple centuries later, but it has this rich history of being a cathedral, then eventually as a mosque, then cathedral, then just whoever's in power at the time, then a museum, now a mosque again. Hagia Sophia means literally, the two root words would be Hagios and Sophia, divine or holy, the Hagios word group, and Sophia is wisdom. That's why philosophy is Phileo Sophia, the love of wisdom, right? So Hagia Sophia is holy wisdom. Where do you go if you're going to find holy wisdom? Well, you go to the cathedral. That is, you go to the church. That's where you will find holy wisdom. That was the idea. So it's the church of the holy wisdom. Now, it's now a mosque. It's a reminder that as much as we say it, it's absolutely essential to remember the church is not and has never been a physical building. Ever. No matter how modest, no matter how elaborate or ornate or architecturally impressive, the church is not a building. The church is the people. And so as much as there are wonders and glory in the physical structure of the Hagia Sophia, the real glory is in the church leaders in Tanzania, because they are actually the Church of Jesus Christ. And so those who know Jesus are the ones who have the divine wisdom residing in them, because all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. And as a believer, Christ is in us and we are in him. Right. Now, one just extension of that thought. The church is the people of God, the new covenant community. The people of God are the collective of the people of God is composed or comprised of everyone who knows Jesus Christ in a saving way. There is no one who knows Jesus who is not part of the church. That is not possible. It's not possible. There is no age limit on that. And so sometimes, like this morning, when we have younger people participating in the service, one of the things that we can tend to say, and there's a sense in which this is true, is that young people are the future of the church. And there's a sense in which that is inescapably true, of course. In my life, I remember people who, like when I was young, I remember people who were like unimaginably old, like in their 40s, you know? And then as you get older, but God gathers generations to himself. And he continues to gather generations of people who were faithful and served him in their generation, and he brings them home. He brings them to glory. And then the ones who are younger, they step into those roles and they serve the Lord. Then he gathers them into glory. And so there is no generation that is ever going to live on earth which is going to be the future or the present of the church for thousands of years. We serve our time, the Lord will bring us home. So in that sense, yes, younger people are always the future of the church, because the older generations will be gathered to glory. And that's fine. But it is extraordinarily important to never think that because in that sense, young people are the future of the church, just like they're the future of society, that somehow they are not the present of the church as well. In other words, you don't wait until you're 18 or 25 or 40 or 80 to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. From the youngest to the oldest, those who know Jesus are the church today in the present. And so for all of you, you young folk who helped lead us this morning, for all of you who know Jesus, you are as much a part of the church as anyone in this place. Church, being part of the people of God, is based on knowing the Lord. Now, the question then, for me, as I think about Hagia Sophia a little bit and all the changes that have taken place there, is where do you actually go to find holy wisdom that doesn't change? So much that we do, things change, culture changes, organizations change. Where do you go to find wisdom that is never going to change? Where do you go to find sort of instruction for life which will always be valid? Psalm 119 tells us over and over and over again. Psalm 19. It's interesting, if you've ever thought about this, it's worth pondering, why is the longest chapter in the Word of God about the Word of God? It's interesting. This is obviously really important. And it's stylistically and aesthetically really beautiful as well. So you'll notice that there's 22 sort of stanzas in this psalm. And that's because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each stanza, every line, begins with that letter group. So for the first eight verses, if you translate it into English, we can't because we don't have the same kind of language, obviously. But if you are true to the pattern of the text, all of the first eight verses would start with a word that begins with the letter A. And then all of the next eight verses would each line would start with a word that begins with the letter B. And then the next eight verses, you can probably figure it out. I won't go on. It's kind of run out of momentum. So it's intentionally crafted. Okay, and here you arrive at this question. How can a young person keep their way pure? Or how can a young person stay on the path of purity? And we don't want to make a mistake. And a mistake here is that in a lot of our evangelical sort of conservative circles, purity has been reduced to the sexual domain. And although purity and sexuality and sexual expression, there is obviously a sense in which there is pure and impure sexual expression, it is a massive error to reduce the great category of purity to only the sexual. It is far more expansive than that. And it includes that, but it is a lot more than that. Okay. So even if you were preserving virginity, that doesn't mean that you are pure in the sight of God. It's a subset of the much wider, much more expansive, much more beautiful class of purity and righteousness and holiness. And so sexual purity just becomes one type of purity. But the question is, how can a young person keep their whole life, how can they stay metaphorically on a road marked by purity, by righteousness, by holiness? How can you do that? And part of the reason that it's targeted to how can a young person do this is, all things being equal, one of the realities of life is that it often takes a few years or decades of living before you start gaining enough life experience and make enough mistakes to start growing in wisdom. And so this is one of the reasons why children are to learn and be submissive to the authority of their parents. Not because their parents are perfect by any sense of the imagination, but just their parents are given by God as a guide because the parents are older. The parents have more experience. That's about it. And so if you take you at 40, and if you were to take your child and make them 40, there would be no reason to believe that you in that position, if you were both 40 at the same time, that you would know more than they do. It's actually not possible to be the same age as your children. And so you are always going to have that advantage. You are always going to be further along the road of life with experience and mistakes and all of the things that is part of living in this world. And so that's why you're a fitting guide. Okay? And of course, and the goal is for young people to grow up and then to mature to a place where they can raise the next generation. Now, that's how it's supposed to work. So then, if a young person, the implication is, if an inexperienced person can keep their way pure, then obviously an older, more seasoned, more mature person can too. What the psalmist is saying is, the Word of God is so incredibly powerful that if you learn Scripture and apply it, even the youngest person can walk on the road of purity. And if it is sufficient for a teenager, it is sufficient for someone who's 50. If it is sufficient to make the young wise, it is sufficient for someone who's 70. In other words, you take the person who needs the most amount of guidance, and if the Word of God is sufficient to guide them, it can guide anyone. And it's never too early to start. Start now. And so young people, as you walk through the path of life, know that it's the word of God which will keep you on the right path. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Not merely by going to church. Not merely by volunteering in different things. Not even by memorizing Bible verses. But by living it. Right? By actually putting into practice the things that you're taught and that you learn. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your command. So the heart in the Old Testament, the heart refers to sort of everything that's true of us in the deepest, most real part of who we are. So your volition, your will, your intellect, your thought life, your motives, your spirit, everything that really is you, you in the deepest place of who you really are, that's your heart. And so if you're going to live life starting from the youngest age, live it according to God's word, seeking him with all that you are. That's how you'll live it out. You know, you'll live according to his word if you're seeking him with all that you are, with who you are and your authentic, deepest self. And then he says this, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remember, reading a great Presbyterian preacher, theologian, James Montgomery Boyce, who in the generation before mine, Boyce did as much as anyone in North America to preserve a strong view of the inerrancy and infallibility and full authority of the Word of God. And Boyce has some really helpful expositional commentaries on a whole number of Bible books. And in his Psalms commentary on this verse, you know, he says it is the best thing hidden in the best place for the best reason. It's the best thing, the Word of God, in the best place, your heart, for the best reason, negatively expressed so that I might not sin against you. But that's really a latote. It's a positive, meaning so I may honor you, so that I may do the opposite of sinning against you, so that I can glorify you, so that I can live for you. It's the same sort of force. Remember when Jesus says, you know, all who the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will what? I will never cast out. Jesus is not saying, if you come to me, I'm not going to throw you out. He's saying, if you come to me, I'll welcome you in. But he uses the negative imagery to highlight the positive, the positive idea behind it. In the same way, if you were to say to, you know, say to one of your children, you know, listen, no matter what you're facing, the door is never locked to you. That doesn't just mean the door is never physically locked. It means you are always welcome here. Okay, so I have hidden your word in my heart. I've hidden your word in the deepest part of who I am that I might not sin against you means, God, I am taking you and your word so seriously that I am treasuring it. I am storing it in the deepest part of who I am so that I don't sin against you. And if I don't sin against you, you're being honored. Now, I will allow anyone here under 18 to either volunteer or volunteer their parents for this. Your choice. I don't know what you want, but this is democratic. It's a reverse of a democracy. You can't vote till you're 18. Well, that's our society. In here, you can't vote if you're over 18. You're gonna switch that. So I just need two people. Two volunteers. You can volunteer. Now, Jesse, do you want to volunteer your mom? Or do you want to volunteer?
I'd like to volunteer.
For yourself?
Yes.
Okay. Well, and guess what? Just between you and me, no one can wave you off the stage till I say so. Okay? All right. Good. All right. Natalie, come on up. Oh, you want your mom? You're volunteering your mom? Oh, your mom doesn't like that. Look at her push your hand down. Oh, it's very sick. I'm so glad you guys sat in the second row from the front. This is quite the vision. Do you want to? Oh, your mom. Okay, how about, you know what, maybe no parents. Do you want to come up? Okay, that'd be awesome. All right, do you guys have a Bible? It was a question. I didn't say go get it, but that's okay. Excellent obedience. Okay, come on up. Now,
Well, I'm not sure if I know. These chairs never pop out properly. Isaac, do you want to get those chairs undone for me?
It would be easier to start with that one.
Yeah, yes, it would. Okay. Okay. So let's put this chair here. Okay.
Am I allowed to sit in it?
Okay, just... I don't. What do you think? What do you think we're doing?
Sitting in chairs.
You're right. Okay. Yeah. Grab it. Yeah.
Go. You may have this chair.
No. You can. All right. So you have your Bibles. Okay. I'm just going to take your Bible. Okay. I'm very respectfully just going to put it here. Okay. Thank you. Okay. So I have been in places. You can just look at it. I don't know if I should address you or address them. I'll stand off to the side here. Okay, so I have been in places in the world where I have been teaching in church situations where Christians have been in jail for their faith. And I've been in places where people have lost their jobs because of their faith. I've talked to and taught pastors' sons. Their father was a pastor, and their pastor was put to death for his faith. So I've been around different countries where there are Christians who are really persecuted for their faith. And so here's something. Sometimes Christians get arrested, or sometimes people, they've tried to get the word of God, but it's not legal. And if they're caught, their Bibles are taken away and they get in trouble. There are churches where people will copy out by hand just sections of the Word of God and memorize it and pass it on to someone else. So you only ever have a fragment of the Bible at any one time because you just can't hide the whole thing and you have no access to it. So you don't need to answer this question, okay? But you guys are in those chairs. You can't touch your Bibles. How much of what's in those Bibles do you have hidden in your heart? You don't need to answer. It's just a rhetorical question. So the idea is, and for us, if our Bibles were taken away, I'm not talking about memorization exactly. But how well do you know the Word of God? Like, if all of a sudden you had no access to your Bible, which is the reality for a lot of believers in the world today, your Bible's taken away, how much of it is inside of you? How much of it is embedded in you, sort of in your DNA? Right? How much of it is hidden in your heart? Because people can take away our phones with our Bible apps and they can take away our physical Bibles, but people can't take out what's inside of our hearts. If it's hidden in the deepest part of us, no one can ever take that away. And the more you know it, the more when you're in a situation in life, you know, when you're facing temptation or peer pressure or you're trying to make a decision, that's where God's wisdom is. And if we don't have our Bible right there with us, but it's in our mind and in our heart, the Holy Spirit will use that to bring things to our mind to help us stay on that right path. Okay? So, do you want to say something? Any comments or?
So, couple of questions you asked. I was going to see if I could answer. So, before you said, not memorizing it, but just like the general concept, I was thinking, oh, I don't know how many verses I've memorized. Probably at least 20 to 30, around that. But the general concept of it and how much I know about the Bible in general, a lot.
I believe that. Yeah. Thank you so much. You can grab a seat. Thank you. All right. I've hidden your word in my heart. So for all of us, how much of the word of God is hidden in our heart, right? How much of it can we draw out? And not only how much can we, but how much do we, right? Like in daily life, How much do we actually, moment by moment, find ourselves drawing on the wisdom of the Word of God that's inside of us? The result, you stay on the path of purity, you don't sin against God, and you praise Him. Praise be to you, Lord, teach me your decrees. So our ultimate teacher of the Word is God Himself through His Spirit. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. We repeat them, we think about them, we recite them, we practice them, we teach other people. And this can almost sound like a bit of a religious drag, except it is not about rules. It is not about God imposing burdens on us. It is Him giving us a source of life that will direct us in every step, so that the psalmist says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. And for you young people, but also, well, let's be honest, for all of us, a perennial temptation in this world is to live for material things. A temptation all of the time. And parents are not immune from this, and grandparents are not immune from this. The temptation is to live to get more stuff, more money, better paying job, nicer car, fancier meals at restaurants, whatever it is. And it's really important to understand, there are good things that God blesses us with. It is not sinful or wrong to make money. In fact, some people are given a real gift by God to make money and to do well in business. That's an honorable and noble thing when it's done, for the Lord's sake and to glorify Him. But living for money and living for stuff is not the point of life and will actually take you away from everything that really matters. And so the psalmist here says, I rejoice. I love following your word. You think about if you were to find out that someone really, really, really rich had decided to divest themselves of some of their money, and you were randomly chosen at some computerized generator. Your name came up that you were going to get, $100 million from this billionaire who just decided to pick someone in the globe randomly, and it was you. My guess is you're pretty happy that afternoon. That's my guess. Do you actually rejoice in obeying the word of God more than great riches? For myself, I know what the answer should be. Okay? Easy to say. But I'm pretty sure if I came into great wealth, the people who know me well would say, well, something, you're happy about something. Do people see just in the orientation of our lives that we rejoice in following God's word? That we love it? That it's not just a burden. It's nothing like a burden. It's not just a duty. It's something that we actually love because it's right and it's good and it's healthy and it's best. And that's one of the things you discover. Sometimes people discover with bad errors and mistakes of judgment and sin is you discover that every time you deviate from the way of God, it's never better than if you had done what God had instructed in the first place. Never. The outcome of deviating or turning away from the word of God is never better. No one has ever once had something turn out better when they saw what God said and decided to do something different. That never is better. It can't be. Because God has given us the right way of living. What plunged the human race into sin was God saying, this is what you ought to do. And Adam and Eve sort of saying, well, God said, but desiring wisdom, well, it looks pretty good. Well, it couldn't be that bad. Actually, maybe some upside to this. Does He really have my best interest at heart? Surely if God just knew this extenuating factor, then He'd realize I'm the exception in this situation. it never turns out better. It literally can't. In an ultimate sense, it is impossible when we stray off the path of God for it to be a better route than what God has marked out. And so we rejoice. Thank you, God, for giving me the right path. Thank you. In a world filled with confusion, and in a world where you know, up is called down and down is called up, where there's no, where there are no markers anymore and no foundation, where our society cannot tell you the right path to walk on because our society literally has no place you're departing from and no destination to go to. And so if you have no meaningful origin or place of departure and there's no goal or destination you're heading for, it doesn't matter what path you take, there is no path. Because there's no end, there's no goal. The Bible gives us our place of departure as image bearers of God. It gives us our destination as the eternal state. And it lays out the only straight and narrow path there. And it's not religious works, it's Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No path will lead you to God except Jesus. But he's never failed. No one has ever, ever tried to get to God through Jesus and been unsuccessful. He's the path who gets you there every time. He's the only path we need. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. It's not just passive. It's not just sitting there being having someone talk to you. And it's not even trying to have a quiet, peaceful time in the morning. You know, some households may be easier than others. You know, where you're trying to sort of work up this kind of devotional mood. I meditate. I don't just read for 5 minutes to check it off my list that day. I read to meditate and think and ponder and grow. So I hide my word in your heart so that I do not sin against you. That's the resolve at the end. I will not neglect your word. Oh, may God help us. May God help us to live his word and love his word. Stay on that path to honor him. Not ever to turn away from it, not ever to neglect it. And young people, I'll just say just one last thing to you, to those of you who are teenagers or children, tell you like, this morning, if you haven't already started walking on this path, you need to start today. There is never a time too early to put your faith in Jesus and to live your life according to his word. And if you are already doing that, I want to encourage you from youngest to oldest, keep going. And keep going. And if you've moved a little bit off that path, pray that God will bring you right back to it. He's the most forgiving and gracious God you can imagine. Our feet are quick to wander. He's quick as our shepherd and gracious to bring us back, forgive us, and restore us. Never too early to come back to the right path if you're on the wrong one. Never too early to start. Never too late to start. And so whatever you've experienced in your life this morning, now is the time. Come back to God. Or come to God for the first time. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to give you life. Ask him to allow you to love him and his word. And ask him to fill you with his spirit so you can actually walk on this path he's laid out. None of us can do it in our own strength. But we can all do it through the strength that God supplies through Jesus Christ and his Spirit. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask those who are going to be leading us in our closing song to come up and do so. Father, I pray for all of us, from the youngest to the oldest this morning, Lord. Help us all to know you. Open our hearts. Help us cling to Jesus in faith. Help us turn from our own wisdom. Help us turn from our own path. And help us find wisdom and truth and goodness and love and joy in you. Help us to walk on the path that is pure and right in your sight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.